Amen. We are continuing our study in the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 5 again this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles there. While you're doing that, I had a little something that someone shared with me that I want to pass on. This was a lady praying. She said, "Dear Lord," men, I want you to listen carefully. She said, "Dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my husband, love to forgive him, and patience for his moods. Because, Lord, if I pay for strength, I will beat him to death." And that's about how it goes, right, man? Amen. So last week we started our study looking at the one who is worthy. Jesus Christ, the one and only one who is worthy. And I started off with some questions last week, and I want to rethink those questions. What are you living for today? I want you to think about that. May not be what you say with your lips, but I want you to look at your life and think about, what are you living for today? Where is most of your energy and effort spent? Because that's what you're living for today. Is what you are living for worthy of Jesus dying for you? The third question we considered was, when you get to where you are going in life, where will you be? When we think about those questions, we more than just think about them, we apply it to our life, and we can really see where we stand with God. And it's God's desire this morning for each of us to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ giving his life for us. Amen? That's God's desire for all of us. But the sad truth is that most today, they're just plowing water. Last week, they were shoveling fog. This week, they're just plowing water. What does it accomplish? Nothing. Amen? Absolutely nothing. And we need to understand that we will never find true joy. We will never find true purpose, true love, apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look in Revelation 5, starting at verse 1. Get our text this morning. Again, this is John, the apostle, as he received this revelation. He said, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the other elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" So this morning, the first thing we considered was the fact that Jesus is exclusively worthy. Jesus is the only one worthy. And these verses, the scene in heaven, again, we have to remember, after chapter 4, everything is moved into heaven. Amen. John was caught up into heaven, a picture of the rapture of the church. And here in chapter 5, he continues to be in heaven. And this scene in heaven is a result of how Adam, through sin, how he lost the title deed of creation, the title deed of the earth. So Satan tricked Eve and ruined Adam. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Because Adam was overcome, because Adam was deceived by Satan, Adam, therefore, became in bondage to Satan, in bondage to sin. And that's exactly what the theme of the Bible is, that we are all born sinners. Amen? We are all born sinners because we all are from the bloodline of Adam. So God recognizes bondage. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, did God recognize this bondage? Absolutely. We looked in Luke chapter 4, and we know the account where Jesus was tempted by Satan. And verse 6 says, "And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.'" So we see as Satan tempted Christ, he took Christ up on a pinnacle and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. Basically all of the earth, the creation of the earth. And he said, look, he said, if you just simply bow down before me, I'll give it all to you. And not once did Christ refute it. Not once did Christ challenge his authority to have it. So we understand that Satan legally took it, and it has to be legally regained. Because Satan legally took it from Adam, it would legally have to be regained. And the scroll that we see, we need to understand in chapter 5, this scroll that we see in the right hand of Almighty God sitting upon the throne is, in fact, the title deed to the earth. That's exactly what they're looking at. In the Old Testament, last week we looked at Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 gives us a little better understanding of the whole situation. In the Old Testament, God gave land to the Israelites as a possession. Amen? And Leviticus chapter 25, starting at verse 23, says, "The land that I give you shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners to me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." This, what God is telling us here in the book of Leviticus, is talking about the kinsman redeemer. Now, what God is saying here, if someone had their land sold because of bad choices, or simply because they ran into financial difficulties and they had to sell their land for some reason, God provided a way for that land to be bought back, and that was through a kinsman redeemer. Now, kinsman simply means a near relative. And that kinsman, that near relative, had to meet two criteria. Number one, they had to be willing. And number two, they had to be able. They had to be both willing and able to pay the cost to bring that land back to the family. And what Adam lost for the entire human race, Jesus regained on Calvary. Amen? You see, that picture of the kinsman redeemer is a picture, it's symbolic of Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. And the price was Calvary. Amen? Remember, that kinsman redeemer had to be both willing, but not just willing, but also able. You know, and I made the reference last week about how, you know, many of us, you know, those that have served in the armed forces certainly show that bravery, that many of us would be willing to die for someone that we love. But our death doesn't provide redemption, does it? We may be willing, but we were not able to redeem one another. Only Jesus Christ fit the criteria to be our kinsman redeemer. To redeem what Adam lost in the garden, Jesus was the only one worthy, the only one that fit the criteria to be our kinsman redeemer. Amen? And thank God that he was willing. So, we see the title deed to the earth, the scroll, and we see the angel's challenge. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And the Bible sets this scene that there was a search that went out throughout all of heaven, throughout the earth, under the earth, and it said no one was worthy. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not even beloved King David, not even the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, not one pastor that's ever set foot in the pulpit of the Church of Christ. No one. Except Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for that. Except Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the Son of God, not the Son of Adam. Amen. And it's His perfect and pure, precious blood that is able to redeem us. 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us some insight into that wonderful, precious blood. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And that's interesting because you see a lot of religions. Actually, just about every religion is based upon traditions, aren't they? That's why we do not serve a religion. Amen? Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship, and that is with Jesus Christ. Amen? Religions are all based on traditions. You have to do this and you can't do that. All these different things. How do you know when you've done enough? How do you know when you've done too much? Bad things. You don't. There's no way of telling. That's why salvation is not of works. Salvation is Jesus Christ plus nothing. Amen? That's our redemption. We could never know and try to balance the scales. Did I do enough good to cover all the bad? It's a horrible, horrible way to live. You live in fear every day, not knowing, am I saved or am I not saved? That's what this passage is talking about, by traditions of their fathers. And we're not saved by traditions. We're saved by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Amen. We need to thank God for that. For we are not saved. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is exclusively worthy. He is the only one worthy. He is the only way. The Bible makes it very clear in the book of Acts. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen? No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now, the second thing I want us to think about, not only is Jesus exclusively worthy, but He is exceedingly worthy. Revelation 4, let's backtrack just a second. Revelation 4, chapter 10, or chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So the question is, why? Why is Jesus exceedingly worthy? Number one, He's worthy because of creation. Amen? He's worthy because of creation. Look at verse 11 again. That wonderful psalm. that they sang. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you what? For you created all things. You created all things. In today's society and today's mindset, it's all about me, isn't it? You know, we see that mottos all on t-shirts and bumper stickers and just attitude. It's all about me. Amen. We, as we move farther and farther away from God, we become more and more selfish and self-centered. It's all about me. That's become our motto. And mankind just continues to try to take credit for all their accomplishments, pat themselves on the back for their technology and all the advances in technology and all the things that they've been able to accomplish. For decades, they've even continually tried to create life in a laboratory. I want you to listen carefully. Cloning is not creating, it's copying. Amen? We need to understand cloning is not creating, it's simply copying. No more than I can take a page of this Bible, go into that office, put it on top of the photocopier, and press a button. I didn't create the Word of God, I simply copied a page of it. Amen? Cloning is not creating. No different from me taking the designs and the blueprints and the materials from a master builder and then going out back and building an outhouse. Amen. I no more created anything than the scientists do today. All they do is take what God has already created and they just try to copy it. After decades of trying and effort and planning, so a group of scientists had taken a bunch of dirt and they were putting it all together and figuring it out and trying to go back to the book of Genesis and figure out how did God create life from dirt. And decades went by and they kept trying and trying and they finally did. They created life from dirt. And this group decided that they had accomplished so much on their own that they didn't need God any longer. So they called out to God to let him know. They said, God, we clone animals, we cure disease, and now we've even created life out of dirt. We don't need you anymore. God sat back and he patiently listened to them. And then he replied, wow. That's impressive. Demonstrate to me how you created life out of dirt, just like I did back in Genesis. So the scientists, they all bent down and they scooped up handfuls of dirt. And God stopped them immediately. He said, hold on a second. Get your own dirt. Amen. Get your own dirt. You see, God's the one that created that dirt that he used to create man. All man is trying to do is just copy God. Jesus, he is our almighty creator, and he is the one who is worthy. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Who is that him? Jesus Christ himself. And he is before all things, which simply means he has preeminence. What does that mean to have preeminence? That means that you, meaning Jesus Christ, has first place in everything. When someone has preeminence, that means he goes before everything. And that's the way that Jesus should be in our life. He should have preeminence in our life as well. The Bible says he is before all things, and in him all things consist. What does that mean? What does it mean that all things in Jesus Christ consist? That simply means that Jesus is the one that holds everything together. Not only did he create it, but he continually holds it all together. Jesus is the glue of the galaxies. You ever considered how vast our universe is? Our minds can't even comprehend how vast it is. And yet Jesus spoke it into existence. And not only did he create it, but now he holds it in his almighty hands. He's the one holding it together. And what's important to know about that is that if Jesus can hold this universe together, guess what he can do in your life? Friend, he's the one holding me together, and I pray he's the one holding you together. Amen? When we're going through it, when we're going through the trials and tragedies, he's the one holding us together. He's the one waiting for us just to call out to him. He's the one just waiting for us to put our faith and trust in him and have confidence that he's going to get us through. Friend, if he can hold this magnificent universe together, he can hold our lives together. Amen. Not only is he worthy because of creation, but he's also worthy because of Calvary. Revelation chapter 5. Going back to our original text, look at verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we see this scene again. As Jesus comes and he takes the scroll out of the hands of the Father seated upon the throne. And I want you to take note of what John saw here when he looked at Christ. First thing he sees is a redeeming lamb. Innocent. Without blemish. Amen. Second thing he sees is a resurrected lamb. A lamb as though it had been slain, he writes. Why? Because Jesus still has those marks of his crucifixion. We need to understand that Jesus will bear those marks throughout eternity. Those scars in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. And that's what John saw. He saw that innocent lamb. But yet he still had the marks of crucifixion. But more importantly, did he see him laying in a tomb? No way. He saw him alive forevermore. He is the resurrected lamb. And lastly, he also is the reigning lamb. As the redeeming lamb, innocent, pure blood, without blemish. That resurrected lamb, alive forevermore. That reigning lamb. It said he had seven horns. What do horns represent? They're symbolic of power and authority. What's the number seven mean? Completeness. Right? Perfection. That means Jesus has perfect, complete authority and power. He is Almighty God. He is omnipotent. Almighty. It also describes, John said he had seven eyes. Seven again, meaning completeness. Eyes, meaning he can see everything. There is nothing hidden from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sees everything. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Not only is omnipotent, he's omniscient. But then John also says he has the seven spirits sent into all the earth. When Jesus was getting ready to leave his disciples, when he was getting ready to ascend up in heaven, what did he tell them? He said, I will not leave you alone, but I will leave my what? My Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, That is the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that he sends out into all the world. That means he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He can't be contained in one spot. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who went to Calvary to bear our sins. Jesus is the one who is worthy because of Calvary. Also, he's worthy because of conquest. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has what? He has prevailed." That's a great word, prevailed. Now, prevailed comes from the Greek word Nikeo. Anyone ever wear Nikes? That's what that root word comes from. Nike comes from the Greek word Nikeo, which is translated prevail or overcame or had victory over. It's all the same. And that word prevailed. Jesus has prevailed over every single enemy that we have. He's prevailed over the world. He's prevailed over the flesh, our old sin nature. He's prevailed over Satan. He's prevailed over hell and over death. Jesus has prevailed over all of our enemies. And if Jesus has prevailed over our enemies, and he is the resurrected Christ, he's prevailed over life and death, there is no reason for us to live in fear. Amen. There is no reason for the child of God to live in fear or to even have fear of death. Amen? We can be uneasy about it because none of us has ever experienced it, right? There's an uneasiness because we're going somewhere we haven't been before. But isn't that everything with faith? Every step of faith, we step out into somewhere we haven't been before. But there's a difference between that and just having an outright fear. We have no reason to fear death. Why? Because our Savior has overcome death. And he doesn't want us to live in fear over it. Amen. Jesus is worthy because of creation. He's worthy because of Calvary. And he's worthy because of conquest. He has prevailed, and we need to understand that our victory is in him. Amen. We need to worship him and him alone with all of our hearts. The last point I want to make this morning is that Jesus, not only is he exclusively worthy, not only is he exceedingly worthy, but he is also eternally worthy. Skip down to verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures. Now what are those living creatures? Creature simply means a created being. That's four angels. Amen? Those four angels and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and out of every tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Skip down to verse 13. "And every creature, every created being which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures, the four angels, said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. What an amazing scene in heaven. Now I want you to understand that there has never been a time, and there will never be a time, that Jesus is not worthy. Amen? There has never been a time in history past, there is not a time now, and there will never be a time in all eternity ahead of us when Jesus is not worthy. And the song that we see here, this is the song of redemption. Verse 8 tells us and gives us the scene here. The 24 elders, who do they represent? They represent every born-again believer, right? And it says that they had what in their hands? Harps. What is that symbolic of? Remember, John is receiving this vision in heaven and seeing a vision of God. God is spirit. Heaven is a spiritual place. So what are those harps symbolic of? What do we do when we gather here? What's one of the first things we do? Lift up our voices in what? Song. In praise. Those harps, they represent us, born-again believers, praising our Lord and Savior. Then the other thing we see, it says, and then they had golden bowls full of incense. And God even tells us what's that symbolic of, which are the what? The prayers of the saints. So those bowls of incense are symbolic of our prayers. So we're seen in heaven, praising Christ in song and lifting Him up in prayer. And this is how we worship the one who is worthy today. And it's how we will worship the one who is worthy throughout eternity. Amen. That's the picture that God has given us here. That we are going to worship Him the same way we do today, but even more pure for eternity. And we see in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Friend, that is the chorus that Brother Ken will be leading us through eternity. Amen. That's the chorus to the song of redemption. Isn't that wonderful? Then we see in verse 13. I want you to understand the magnitude of this verse. It says every creature. What does every mean? It means every single one that was ever created. Every creation, every being that was ever created, which is in heaven, which is on the earth, under the earth, and in the seas, said together and sang together, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Can you imagine that incredible scene? Every created being in heaven. Bottom line, as sure as you and I are here today, every created being will bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is worthy. Amen. He is worthy. I want to close with a simple statement this morning. Friend, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give everyone to Jesus, plain and simple. Amen. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give everyone to Christ.